in order to get the folks in to hear the important speaker. Well, now, in conjunction with our theme, the times that you and I spend together, we would like to spend it in the second chapter of Philippians. One of the greatest humbling chapters that is recorded for us, I believe, in the Word of God. While you're turning to Philippians, can you hear me all right? Maybe you don't want to, but can you? All right? We're having a little trouble here, and when I hear the thing start to squeal, I back off a little bit. And, of course, I recognize that if those in the back can't hear me, you don't know what I ask, and so I won't get any response from you anyway. But are we coming through generally my speaking in this general tone of voice, this Midwestern nasal twang that I have, all right? All right, very good. Here we are then in Philippians chapter number 2. We'll consider this morning, Lord willing, just verses 1 through 3, and then our next session together, just verses 4 and 5. But we will be busy for about the first two sessions just laying the groundwork to lead up to that verse with which we usually begin our reading in Philippians chapter 2, and that is in verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, in our breaking of bread meetings and at other times, that's the verse with which we usually begin. But that's beginning in the middle of the story. That's like saying, what do you know about Daniel? And somebody saying, well, Daniel was the fellow who was in the lion's den for a while. And we forget that there was a lot of introductory material that went before the time that Daniel went in the lion's den. That he at one time had been a young man who had vowed that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Or we say, what do you know about Gideon? He was a man who blew a trumpet and waved a torch one day. And yet we forget the ups and downs that Gideon had to get to that point to where he could blow a trumpet and wave a torch. And it seems to be one of the snares into which we fall as believers to assume that God has some sort of super saint. Now, they don't have all the problems and trials that you and I do. They don't have their up days and their down days. But they weren't conceived as you and I were, but the Lord hatched them out of eggs that had halos over the top of them to begin with. And these people never seem to have struggles of faith and never seem to have the doubts and the fears and the anxieties that you and I have. And so we catalog, you see, men like Paul and Abraham and Daniel and so forth, some of these others, in that particular pigeonhole and say, these were God's super saints. They are far above me. I will never attain to that position. And so we settle for the commonplace and the mediocre. I want us to see, above all other things, in this second chapter of Philippians, that there's a certain groundwork that needs to be laid first. And if this groundwork is not laid, as it is pointed out to us in these first three verses and part of verse number 4, then this sign that appears over our heads this morning will never become true in our Christian experience. Very laboriously, then, let's look at verses 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit here, through Paul, says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, as we noted before, usually you and I begin reading with verse number 5, because this is where the glamorous part begins. But whenever you find a glamorous part of the Word of God, if I can so state it, you'll find that there is something that has led up to that point. Now, Paul is a classic example of this. You will hardly ever find the doctrinal treatise in the writings of Paul for what he will apply that doctrinal treatise to your own heart. And how many times have I heard Bible discussions on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that grand and glorious chapter, and then the speaker will say, well, now we've used up all of our time in 1 Corinthians 15, we won't have time to go into 1 Corinthians 16, which begins, "And now, brethren, concerning the collection." We always skip over that part. But this is what Paul does. He'll give you a great doctrinal dissertation, and then he'll apply it to your own heart. And really, what good is doctrine if he can't use it? If doctrine is not applicable in the place where you live and in the society of your home and in the place where you work and in the environment of your neighborhood, then what good is Christian doctrine? It's no good at all. It has to be workable, doesn't it? Especially in these days in which you and I live, this pragmatic society. All right, now we'll be concerned with this foundation that has to be laid. And every once in a while, you will have to stop and ask yourself, by the help of the Holy Spirit, has this yet been accomplished in my life? Before I get to this, I must go through this. Now, there are primarily four things to be noted in verse number one. If you want to, if you're a Bible-marking sort of a Christian, you can take out that little two-letter word in that first verse that says if, I-F, because it doesn't denote doubt at all, but the word is sin. It's the same thing we have in the book of Colossians chapter number 3, where it reads in our English Bibles, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The word is literally, since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so this is what we have to do now in verse number 1. Take out the little word if, as it appears these several times, and put in the word since, because since is not a word of doubt, it is a word of assurance. And this is the point at which we begin. Since there be therefore consolations in Christ, since there is the comfort of love, since there is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, since there are bowels and mercies in Christ. Now that's as far as we'll go at this particular time. Have to change the word if to the word since, because it denotes assurance. Now there's something else you're going to have to change in the verse, and that is the word any, A-N-Y, is literally the word certain. So now we have to read the verse this way. Since there is therefore certain consolation in Christ. Now you want to change one more word? Now I'm no Greek student, I don't mean to give that impression. The only Greek I know is a fellow that has a shoeshine shop down the street from where we live in Daytona. That's the only Greek I know. But this is what I call secondhand Greek. I trust it's accurate. Since there therefore is a certain, or there are certain exhortations in Christ Jesus. Now you have to stop at that point and say, is this true in my life? Because unless this is true in your Christian experience, you can't go any farther in this chapter. You have to this morning have certain assurances in your life. Those absolutes that you know are positively true beyond all shadow of a doubt. Now you and I dwell in a society that believes some of the folks in situational ethics. You're like a thermometer. You just register the environment in which you find yourself. You're not the thermostat that controls the environment in which you find yourself. And a lot of people can be like chameleons and simply change their testimony or their vocabulary or their thinking to fit in with a particular crowd that they find themselves with at the particular moment. This is not what this verse is speaking about. There has to be certain absolutes in your life, or you cannot proceed from this point in this first verse. Now, I would say this especially to the young folks and to the older ones who have yet have not had their quiet time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian has to look back in his past history as a Christian to some time where he or she nailed down certain things as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Not only the time when I gave my heart and my life to Christ and I knew what it was to be born again, but when I yielded myself in full and complete dedication and consecration to Him. When there were those milestones in my Christian experience when God called upon me to surrender to Him certain things that were unChristlike in my life. And every time I surrendered something to Him, it was leaving behind another milestone or another gravestone, if you would rather. But I have to have these remembrances that between the Lord Jesus Christ and myself, there are these quiet, private, intimate times that no one can change, no one can alter. I know that they are there, and because of those things, my life is governed and guided in this area in which I live now. Now, if you don't have those things in your Christian life yet, you are a wishy-washy Christian this morning. And the Word of God says, a double-souled mind, literally, is unstable in all. excuse me, in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I speak this especially to our young people, because there will be Christians that will let you down, and there will be hard times in your life that God will bring you into by way of experience. And unless you have that quiet remembrance and say, no, I'm a born-again person. I am a dedicated person to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will waver in those times. Remember the monument that Joshua made to the Lord? Apparently not told to do so by the Lord, but Joshua made that mound of rocks in the bed of the Jordan River. The waters came in, completely obliterating the monument. But God knew the monument was there, and Joshua knew the monument was there. And I think probably in those hard days of the conquering of Canaan land, Joshua must have gone back down by the riverbank to that particular point and said, out there is my monument. It's invisible to everybody else, but the Lord knows it's there, and my own heart knows it's there. And this covenant that I have with God will see me through this difficult time in which I find myself. Now, Christian, have you come to the first phrase of this verse? Do you know that there are certain exhortations in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has told you to do certain things? People come to me and say, I don't know what the will of the Lord is. I don't know. You know, this book that you hold on your lap this morning is filled with the will of the Lord for your life. And until you get some specific direction from the Lord, there's enough of the revealed will of God in this book to keep you busy 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. I'll guarantee it. There are certain exhortations in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now we call ourselves Christians, not because we have given ourselves that name, but because we read in the book of Acts that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And a Christian is what? A Christ one. And the world that looked at this one who was first called a Christ one in Antioch says, that one talks like Christ would talk. That one acts like Christ would act. That one thinks as Christ would think. This one does things that Christ would do. And that's part of this phrase. Am I really a Christ one? Have I nailed down these exhortations that are given to me in the Word? All right, now you notice the second thing that needs to be done. If we assume that the first phrase has been operative in our Christian life. All right, let's move on to step number two. Let's go a bit further. Since there is a certain comfort of love. The word love here is that heavenly love about which we have been told before, agape love. It's that which springs from the heart of God himself. And this is the tender persuasion because of agape love. It's something that humans can't generate by themselves. It's not human affection. It's not loving somebody because they have a wonderful personality. And usually the people that we think have wonderful personalities and are very intelligent are the people who think just the way we do. My, he agrees with the interpretation of that verse. I've always admired that man for his intelligence. Now, you know what a bore is? A bore is a person who talks so much about himself that he doesn't give you any time to talk about yourself. Now, this is speaking not about people that are naturally lovely. Not those bright, bubbly, overflowing people that are always full of anecdotes and stories and slap you on the back and can always call you by your first name, which does a lot for the human ego. These are people who may be naturally unlovely. People with whom you have a personality clash. Someone who is living right down in the dregs of sin. And every time you try to witness to him, he's flippant or he's facetious or he starts to swear. And he knows how to cut you to the quick, and he knows how to slash you to the spirit, and you love this person anyway. Not because you can generate any love for this person, but because the love comes from the heart of God and flows through you. Now, have you reached the second step yet? Since there is the tender persuasion because of agape. Have you reached that point? All right, we'll say we have. Let's move on. The third step is this. Since there is a certain fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, this would be the oneness of control by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God cannot be a double-minded person any more than a human being can be. And whenever the Holy Spirit is in control of a life, there is no two ways about it. This person is unified under the control of the Holy Spirit. There are no discrepancies. There are no hypocrisies. The same thing is true also in the case of a family or in the case of an assembly congregation. When there is this operating that is spoken of here, a certain fellowship of the Holy Spirit, there is a oneness about the congregation regardless of how many people may be involved in that congregation. There is a oneness under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you and I live in a strange world of religion, and I use that word purposely this morning, because periodically you and I bump into people who are having experiences that are not in conjunction with the Word of God. And usually you don't get anywhere with these people because they're all caught up in this new experience, and you can say, but you see what the Word of God says about it. But you see what the Bible teaches about it. You can't have this experience because this part doesn't fit. But, of course, they're thinking about the experience, and you're talking to a stone wall, aren't you? All right? Now, if there's the oneness of the Holy Spirit can't teach one thing in the Word of God and give somebody an experience in 1975 that is not in conjunction with the Word of God. Christ himself said that a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. And regardless of what the experience is these days, brothers and sisters, and regardless of who it is that has it, if it doesn't conform to the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God who has given us this book, it is erroneous. You can tell folks. You can quote the one who said it if you want to. Tell them Brother Ford said it. But this is true. When the Holy Spirit is controlled, there is a oneness of the situation regardless of what the situation is. Since there is a certain fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth step, since there is or are bowels and mercies, a heart of love and mercies of understanding. Now, these are four steps that could keep you busy all the rest of your Christian life and you'd never get to verse number two. If I am to be a Christian, a Christ one, these, not for the human ego, these are people who may be naturally unlovely. People with whom you have a personality clash. Someone who is living right down in the dregs of sin. And every time you try to witness to him, he's flippant or he's facetious or he starts to swear and he knows how to cut you to the quick and he knows how to slash you to the spirit. And you love this person anyway. Not because you can generate any love for this person, but because the love comes from the heart of God and flows through you. Now, have you reached the second step yet? Since there is the tender persuasion because of agape. Have you reached that point? All right, we'll say we have five. Not just liking for people, but do I experience love for people? Is this thing true? As it was exemplified in the life of Christ, is it true in my own life? Now, if you can go down through these four steps honestly, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, and not find anything that is amiss, then we would be ready to move on into verse number two. And we might say this then is the second score of blocks as they go up. Verse number two. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now you notice, verse number two comes naturally out of verse number one. In other words, we might say in verse number one of your Bible is the root of the matter. Now, if the root is down in good soil and germination has taken place, then verse number two will produce the fruit that is mentioned there. If the root is down, the fruit will be there. You have exactly the same principle brought out in verse number three, which suggests the root, and verse number four, which suggests the fruit. We'll get into that a little bit later on. Notice now, if verse number one gives us the assurance, then verse number two gives us the assimilation. All right, I know these things. I know about the leading of the Holy Spirit. I know about it up here, if I may not always know about it down here. I know about love because it's on almost every page of the Word of God. I know certain things to be true. When these things operate, they are assimilated into my Christian experience, and verse number 2 is the result. Unity, he speaks of here. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded and being of one accord. Unity means joy. Fulfill ye my joy. How? By being led of the Holy Spirit. You know, every once in a while I bump into a Christian who thinks being led of the Holy Spirit leads to sadness. Oh, I don't want to commit myself to the Lord because I'm afraid of what God's going to do with me. God might send me to Africa. God might make me a Sunday school teacher, and that's bad enough, but if he made me a Sunday school teacher of junior boys, that'd be even worse. I'm afraid of what God would do with my life if I allowed myself to be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And they think the verse reads, fulfill ye my sadness by being totally committed to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord Jesus spoke about the same line when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then what? And so ye shall find rest unto your soul. That word rest is relaxation. We say, Lord, that's paradoxical. You're asking me to go to work. That's right. You're asking me to put my head in the yoke. That's right. Now, Lord, that means work. It means hard work. That's right. It means calluses. That's right. But the Lord says if you do it, you'll find relaxation. Do you know Christians this morning that are all uptight about different things? They worry more about world conditions than they do about lost souls. You know there are some Christian ladies who will weep over the saccharine heroine of some soap opera on TV every afternoon and never weep over a lost soul? And to give the men their equal due, because these are the days when you have to be careful about discrimination. There are some fellas who are more interested in their latest fish or their latest golfing score than they are about some of the meetings in the assembly. Isn't this true? I know none of them ever come to Bristol, but you are thinking of folks back in your home meeting. You know, you really wish we're here, right? This is true. This is true. And there are Christians who are nervous wrecks and all uptight this morning. And their fingernails are bitten off up to the elbow. Why? Because they're working for Christ? No, because they're not working for Christ. And they say, oh, if I went to work for Christ, I get so tired and I get so nervous and I get so exhausted. How are you now? I'm nervous, I'm tired, and I'm exhausted. Why don't you go to work for Christ and get out from under? That's what Christ promised. Isn't it nice to work for Christ? Now, I don't mean that you'll never get tired. But there are times when I used to get tired when I worked for General Motors. And sometimes when I get tired in the Lord's work, not of the Lord's work, but in the Lord's work, I come home and I say, Lord, I'm so tired. Lord says to me, you used to get tired when you worked for General Motors. And I said, that's right. And then you were just working for overtime. That's right. What are you working for now? I'm working for upper time now. And the Lord said, well, so forth. And then I have to ask the Lord to forgive me for complaining because of the fact that I got tired. All right, this is what the word is here. How do you have joy in your Christian experience? You begin to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we have here. Unity in purpose, unity in love, unity in work. Is this true in your local meeting? Now, right now in your local meeting, somebody probably is preaching the gospel or ministering the word, and you may come from a very large meeting, you may come from a very small meeting. You remember what Abraham Lincoln once said? The Lord must have loved small assemblies because he made so many of them. I paraphrase that a little bit. But this is true. Now, can you say in your local assembly this morning that everyone is united for the purpose of whatever meeting is going on this hour? Could you say that everybody is praying for the unsaved who shall be there? That the brother who is preaching the gospel is borne up by this great volume of prayer because everybody in the congregation you know is united, trusting, hoping, praying that somebody this morning hour will get saved in your assembly. Or perhaps is the only brother who is concerned about the gospel the one who is preaching the gospel. Mrs. So-and-so is thinking about having to grab Mrs. So-and-so immediately after the meeting before she gets away because we need another pan of baked beans at the covered dish supper on Tuesday night. Brother so-and-so has to catch brother so-and-so because it's his turn to mow the chapel lawn and he wants to make sure he doesn't forget it this month like he did last month. And so the Holy Spirit, you see, finds it hard to work because even amongst the Christians, there's all these different thoughts and ideas going on. I wish our brother would hurry up and finish preaching the gospel because I've got important things to do. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, everybody exemplifies this love, this unity, this joy, this oneness of purpose. Now, Christians may still have their problems one with another, but it will be infinitesimal when measured against the fact that we are gathered here for evangelism and for the edification of God's people. And everything else will take a secondary place to those unifying themes when the Holy Spirit is in charge of a situation. All right, we need to hurry along. This idea of being united, I was thinking up in the room, there's only the change of one letter between united and untied. And what's the letter that makes the difference? I. Our brother was talking about it last night, wasn't he? That perpendicular pronoun. And when I get into the wrong place, united can become untied. Now you can go a little bit further if you want and think of the T right in the middle. You could think of that as being the cross. And if I allow myself to get into the wrong relationship to the cross, united can become untied. Maybe I'm the problem in the local meeting. Maybe I'd better be careful about praying that the Lord would remove all obstacles. He might call me home. He might lay me flat on my back. Maybe I'm the problem. You know, so many Christians can't hardly wait until the time that we receive our glorified bodies, because then everybody else will be glorified and they'll be so much easier to get along with. And every Christian is looking for the other person to be changed. That's strange, isn't it? Well, if you'll be patient a little while longer, they'll all be glorified, they'll all be changed, and then we'll all be as perfect as you are right now, if you'll just be patient with us a little while longer. And this is the case, isn't it? All right. One other thing we need to note, verse number 3, this is what we have in verse number 3 of this particular chapter again. The assessment, which now comes before us. The assessment. Some of the fans blew my pages. First time I ever found Philippians in the Old Testament. Philippians 2, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. All right, now we've had the root in verse number 1 and the fruit that it will produce in verse number 2. Now in verse number 3, we go back to the beginning again and put down another root. Let nothing in your Christian service be done through strife or vainglory, which is literally empty opinion. And it's the old word self. You knock H off flesh and turn it around, and flesh becomes self. And we have this then, the assessment. Strife comes from empty opinion. When we have these problems, when I shall determine to be heard, when my rights above all, this is nothing other than simply empty opinion. And also, in verse number 3, it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Now, some Christians would teach in these days that in order to be a lowly-minded Christian, a meek Christian, a humble Christian, means that you're a doormat and everybody walks on you. It means you have no personality of your own, but this is not the teaching of Scripture. It's certainly not the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ had, who could pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will. He still had a will of his own, even in Gethsemane. But he subjected his will to the will of God the Father. Christ was not a vague, sort of a faceless human being. He had personality. He developed reputations, didn't he? He had misunderstandings attached to his name. He also had a will of his own. But he said, the will of God the Father is superior to my will in my life at this particular time. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Moses, was it? Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. And yet Moses, you recall, on one occasion addressed perhaps 2 or 3 millions of people and shouted at them and called them rebels. Now that doesn't look like a doormat type of person to me. And some folks would think that the more spiritual you are, the more of a blob you are. And you can be in a room and nobody notices you. And this denotes your personality or your spirituality. This is not true. A human being dedicated to the Lord is one who has his own will, but he says, the will of God comes first in my life. I would just as soon not do this Christian service, but I believe God wants me to do it, and so I subject my will to his will. And this is what everybody has done who is doing the will of God this morning hour. The folks on the mission field, the young people preparing for Christian service, those of you that are faithful in doing so many different jobs in your assemblies, it's not that you particularly look forward to doing the job, but you say, this is what God would have me to do, and woe unto me if I do it not. You have subjected your will to the will of God the Father. And this is what submission is. Lowliness. It is submission to a higher mind, not becoming a doormat. And then one last thing. This lowliness is maintained by a self-inventory. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And this is not an estimation or an assessment that comes because of external qualities. James warns us of this. Lest when the rich man comes in, we give him the choice seat in the house and we send the poor man up to sit at our footstool. It's not an assessment that is based upon the externals of a person's life. But it is an assessment that is made that is based upon the internals of a person's life. Here is someone for whom Christ died, just as much as he died for me. I know we had some problems a while back with some of the older brethren in our assembly. And when the young folks would come down at Easter time to be on our beach, our world's most famous beach, you know, they would come down, and they couldn't talk to these fellows if the fellow looked like he was a hippie-type fellow. You know, if he had cut off dungarees and if he had long hair and long beard and so forth. And so I said, what do you say to them? One man said to one of these, if you go get a shave and a haircut, I'll tell you about the Lord. Oh, shudder, shudder, shudder. And finally, we devised this plan. Don't look at the beard. Don't look at any of the thing about the person that might turn you off personally. Some like or dislike that you may have or not have. Don't let that turn you off. But look a little farther. Look into the eyes. Have you ever looked into the eyes of a person when you're talking to them? Then you don't see what type of clothing they may have on. You don't see how long the beard might be. You don't see how long or unkempt the hair may be. None of these things enter in. But you see inside there the person to whom you are speaking. The time will come when that beard will be gone, and that hair will be gone, and that entire body will be gone. That body may die. But the person to whom you are speaking inside is going to live somewhere forever, aren't they? And someone spoke to me just before I came up here, and he said, you know that little secret that we devised of not looking at the externals, but of looking into the eyes? He says, I've been trying it all this week, and it works. He said, I forget about everything that is a part of that person's life, things that ought not to be there. And here inside, I detect a living human being, an eternally living human being, for whom Christ died. And it'll work. I guarantee it'll work for you. And you know, if somebody that you talk to is not a Christian, they have to be something else, don't they? Nobody lives in a vacuum these days, and everybody is living by some sort of philosophy of life or another. If they are not the possessors of eternal life, they are living some other sort of philosophy. And they need to be born again. They need to be changed. And so when we esteem the other one better than ourselves, it's not only speaking of Christian fellowship, of deferring to the other brother, as the case might be, but also speaking to people who as yet know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Learn to see the person rather than where they live, whether they have money or no money, whether they have education or no education. Inside is the internal. That's the part that you need to reach for God. That's the one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Now, you see how many blocks there are in this foundation? We have not yet come to the point that we can look at this. Because the Holy Spirit is telling us here in Philippians 2, before you're ready for this part up here, this has to be true in your life. And you as a Christian have to be living out this section. And this part has to be operative. And all of these things have to be in place as foundation stones before you'll know what this is up here. And we'll continue the next lesson, Lord willing, to lay a bit more of a foundation to prepare our hearts by the Holy Spirit to enter into this situation of the motto that we see on the wall above us and in front of us this morning hour. Now, this might be a time of soul searching for you this morning. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart through the Word, and you say, yes, I've accomplished step number one. I'm working on step number two, and I hope to get to step number three and number four. But whatever plane you find yourself upon this morning, the Lord wants you to take it as your own. He wants you to assimilate it. He wants you to have the proper assessments in your life. And He wants you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even this week, while you're here at Bristol. And when you go back to your local assemblies, as the case may be, folks will say, my, what a marvelous change there was in him. My, isn't she different since she's gone to Bristol this week? Someone might say, my, must have been wonderful at Bristol. And if you overhear them, you'd have to say, no, it wasn't Bristol that did it. It was the Holy Spirit that did it, speaking to my heart through the Word of God. I pray these things shall be so. Well, ask Brother Redling now to come and lead us in the closing hymn, and then we'll have a word of benediction.
Then a song that will fit with the message that we had this morning is 177, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I'm waiting, muted and still. 177, shall we stand? Think of it as we're singing it. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I hope all of us are letting the Lord have His way in our life. You know, my brethren would love to help any of you Christians. They'd love to sit down with God's Word and help you. Just feel free to talk to them if you need your help in your life for Christ. Let us sing that last stanza.
Have Thine Own Way. Just one quick announcement regarding the lawn service. If it does not rain, and we do have it outside, be sure and bring a blanket or a quilt down with you. I thought you'd want to know that. If it does rain, we'll just simply move it into the auditorium here. Thank you. Now for the closing prayer, Brother Mark.
Our Father, we give Thee praise this morning hour for Thy matchless Word and for the application of it by the Holy Spirit. Father, we know that Thou art dealing with hearts here this morning because we can feel the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we know, Father, that Thou dost desire Thy people here to make decisions, whatever they might be. Perhaps, Father, some person in the prime of life, some older person, but Father, may the thing be settled with Thee before that one leaves the building this morning. Now, Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing and benediction upon us and go with us by the Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen.